Amen. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's stand together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, chapter 10 ends with an encouragement to live by faith. In context, Paul was encouraging certain Hebrews who were kind of hesitating between believing in Jesus or not believing in Jesus, and letting go of the earthly and embracing the heavenly. And it was pretty much his final warning. Don't be among those who draw back unto perdition, fall away from Jesus back into Judaism and dead works. Rather, take that step of faith, embrace Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, believe upon Him, believe to the saving of the soul. And it's a wonderful challenge. I'm glad that I believed to the saving of my soul when I was 15 years old. I'm saved, saved, saved. I know it, and I have no doubts about it. And I thank God for that assurance. But you don't want to be among those who draw back, who come to the door but are not willing to go through, who understand the gospel, but we're not willing to accept and draw back into or unto perdition. That leads us right into chapter 11 and one of the great mountain peak chapters of the Bible, often called God's Hall of Fame or God's Hall of Faith. And it's a beautiful survey of the Old Testament on the theme by faith, which occurs 16 times in the chapter and through faith a couple other times as well. I picture in my mind a hallway, a long, like a museum gallery. And on either side, I see these beautiful paintings with lights on them, beginning with the creation of the world and going all the way through the Old Testament, as God has highlighted certain people for their acts of faith and recorded them, not in picture form, but in scripture form, in written form. I like some of the old family Bibles. They used to have some pretty good Bible pictures in them. Of course, they're all based on conjecture and speculation on what things look like. And some of them are not very accurate, obviously. But it's interesting for little kids to be able to flip through and see some of these pictures and to identify some of the great scenes of the Bible. And here in Hebrews 11, God has picked out a number, beginning with Abel and going all the way through Joshua and David and Gideon and others. The theme is in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And by elders, he's referring to those Old Testament saints from Abel on. They're the elders. How did they obtain a good report? By faith, not of works, but by faith in God. Hebrews 11 proves to us that it has always been by faith. All the way back to just outside of Eden, with Abel and his sacrifice, the just have lived by faith. Salvation comes by grace through faith, and life comes through faith, and God's people are those who learn to live by faith. Here are those who believed to the saving of the soul and then lived out their faith in tangible, concrete ways that we can see evidence of recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to consider four points tonight, and I'll not be very long, nor very short. I want you to consider, how can you be short with Hebrews 11? Amen. But four points on the simple thought of by faith. Number one, faith is real. Faith is real. Verse 1. Again, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is called substance and it is called evidence. These are a substance of something solid and substantial. The Greek word means setting under for support. Something you can set under for support. We've had our foundation redone again this last week. And this crew came out. And I tell you, we're on have I mentioned our house is very old? And it's on, quote unquote, pier and beam. Pier and beam being whatever log, cinder block, 2x4, piece of masonry they could find to put under there to hold the house up. And so these guys are going under there, and I mean, they're brave. I can't stand being under the house, especially where they went. I mean, you can't hardly move around in there. But they went up under, they jacked up the house, they put in good supports, and they're pulling out logs like this big around.
and cinder blocks. By the way, if anyone needs any free cinder blocks, I have a bunch. You can come pick them up at my house free. Joe will even help you load them. Amen. And so they're pulling all these things out. But what have they done? Now, they're not very pretty, and the house is built in sections, and it hasn't always been level, but they have provided support for a house for over 100 years. Something substantial. You can't see it from the outside. They're hidden by the skirting. They're in the dark. They're underneath. They're under the house where you can't see them. And yet they are substance, and they have provided support. That's what faith is. You can't always see faith, but faith is there. Faith is under the ground. Faith is inside of our lives. It provides support for us. I can stand strong against the storms of life. I can hold up burdens. I can fight for the Lord. I can do all these things with something you can't see, but it's inside. It's called faith. Faith is substance, and faith is evidence. Faith is never a blind leap in the dark. It is not fairy dust or make-believe. It's something that is solid. It is something that is substantial. It is something that is supported and can support you. Something that has evidence for it and in which you can have confidence. That's faith. Faith comes from the Word of God, and the Word of God is not without evidence. There's plenty of evidence for the Word of God. You're not taking a blind leap of faith like the Mormons are when they accept the Book of Mormon that has zero historical evidence or archaeological evidence for anything in it. When every time they put a shovel in the ground in the Middle East, they find something that supports the Word of God, and they never find anything that disproves the Word of God. There's tons of evidence for the Word of God. But I still believe it no matter whether they have evidence or not. Amen? For centuries, they said, there's no evidence that Pontius Pilate ever lived, and they criticized the Bible for centuries, especially in the 1800s, early 1900s. In 1961, they stick a shovel in the ground, and they find an engraved piece of marble that says, Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea. Well, my Bible is true before they found a concrete block, but I'm always glad when they find some evidence that supports my faith. Amen? So faith is not without evidence. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And faith is a firm persuasion, a confident expectation, knowing that God is and that He's capable of doing everything that He has said He has done and do everything He says He will do. That's faith. It's knowing that God cannot lie. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the title deed of hope. It's the claim ticket for things hoped for. It is the receipt for that which is on the way. It is the evidence of things we have not seen but we believe in because God said it is true. I like the old saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. How about this? God said it, that settles it, then I believe it. Amen. It's true whether you believe it or not, but it's better for you if you believe it. And folks, I've lived by faith for a while, not as long as some, more than others. And I have seen the evidence. I mean, not just fairy dust, make-believe, hope so, wish so, jump out in the dark. I have seen the evidence of faith. I have seen God work in my life, and I've seen God work in other people's lives. I've seen God work in this church. I have seen God work and lead and provide and do different things as people have taken steps of faith. And I have seen God fulfill His promise again and again and again. Faith is not something that has no evidence or substance. Faith is something that is real. I see God work in my life today. I have seen things from great uncertainty and fear, or at least trepidation, to seeing God work and things fall in place. And I believe that I have no fear today about the future because I have seen God at work. I have evidence. I have substance for what I believe. And I know that God will fulfill His Word. And God will take care of His people. And if you live long enough by faith and make some decisions by faith, you'll see some evidence too. You'll be able to look back on your life and say, you know, back here I trusted God and God provided. There's evidence for my faith. Amen. Hey, your testimony is evidence for faith. And how unfortunate is this that many Christians never make any decisions by faith and they never see God fulfill His promises. They never have any evidence to build on in their faith for the future. God said it, that settles it, I believe it. Faith allows us to accept creation. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, God created the heavens and the earth. And the idea that everything came from nothing, that chaos turned into order with laws and physics, that lifelessness, a lifeless void turned into the 9 million species of life on the, or 900 million, something, a huge number of all these species on earth that all just came out of a void of nothingness without God, without a life source. Which takes more faith? Evolutionary theory beginning with nothing and turning into everything, or a God who created the heavens and the earth and said it was very good when He was done? So faith is real. Faith allows me to accept what God has done in the past. God allows me to see His creation and see His handiwork in His creation. But faith is real. That's my point this evening. That faith is real. It's not something imaginary, spooky, off mystical, and something in the distance. Faith is something solid, substantial. It is evidence. It has evidence. It will support your life. It'll support your family. It'll support this church. It'll support is strong enough to support everything you'll deal with in life. Faith is substance. Faith is real. My faith is real. Why people want to tear down other people's faith when that's maybe the only thing keeping them going, I don't understand. But you can't tear down my faith. It's rooted very strongly. It's bolted very strongly to this book. But a lot of folks, their faith gets shaken. Why anyone would want to do that, I don't understand. Now, faith is real. Number two, faith is required. Faith is required in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, when God says something is impossible, it's impossible. Amen? God didn't say it's unlikely. Right? God didn't say it's improbable. God said it's impossible. I think we ought to take note of that. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So what's the first step of faith? Believing that God is. If you had grown up in a pagan world like the Corinthians or the Gentiles, worshiping all these false gods, you would have to repent from that. You'd have to turn and say, you know what, I reject these false gods. I believe that God is. There's one true and living God. He's the only God. And that would be your first step of faith. Amen? That God is. Most of us have grown up in an environment where God is taken for granted. Of course there's one God. Of course we don't have idols except on Sunday football games and things of that nature. But I mean, there's one God. And most of us kind of, even I, who was grew up without church, at least I never thought of polytheism. I never embraced many gods. You know, I questioned the one God. I was taught in a very generic sense that there was one God, and I questioned that. But I never had to turn away from polytheism. But then, not only do you have to believe that God is, you have to believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So not only is there a God, there's a God who cares about us, who wants us to seek Him out, who wants to be known by us, and wants to be in fellowship with us through faith in His Son as our Savior. That's why Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in Me. That's the difference in some who think, well, God wound up the universe like a clock and then turned it loose, went off and did something else, but God doesn't really want to get involved in your life or mine. A lot of folks believe that. Or that God just kind of started everything. He just kind of sits back as a, you know, just kind of watching like a scientist watching a lab and, you know, and checks the box score every day and see what's going on, reads the headlines in the New York Post but He's not involved in your life. And there's others who think, well, God's involved in nations and kingdoms and presidents and the higher muckety-mucks, but He's not involved in my life. And yet the Bible teaches that this God, this Creator, cares not only about the universe and great governments and leaders, but He also cares about us. He wants to be involved in our lives. And that's the first step of faith, that God is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you'll seek Him, He will reward you. He's not going to hide from you. Oh, there they are looking for me again. I think I'll get away from them. No, if you draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. If you seek Him, you'll be rewarded. That's what God promises us. Faith is required, however. Well, I'll believe in God if He speaks from the sky. No, you won't. You'll think you're delusional. I read an atheist who said that. If someone asked, what would convince you there is a God? Well, if God spoke from the heaven, and he actually, I'm not even exaggerating here. Okay, I'm not speaking evangelistically. He said, if God spoke audibly to me from the sky, told me things about myself that no one else knew, predicted some future event that immediately took place, And then he said, I might start to believe that there might be a God. So even if they saw something like that, they wouldn't necessarily believe. Faith is required. And so it is impossible to please God without faith. Faith is required. Number three, faith is relevant. Faith is relevant. What does all this mean to us today? Well, from verses 4 on down to verse 30, we find the bulk of the whole of faith. You have individuals picked out and honored because of their faith. And the relevant challenge for us is, in 2020, are we going to believe or not? Are we going to live by faith or not? Are we going to walk in the steps of these heroes or are we not? And so here we find people who pleased God, people who lived in different countries, different continents, different time frames, different different surroundings. Some lived before the flood, some lived after the flood, some lived before the law, some lived after the law, some were Jews, some were Gentiles, some were before they were Jews or Gentiles. Men and women. And yet they lived by faith, and in doing so they pleased God. Well, I'm just going to give you a basic outline I've shared with you before. I like it because it's alliterated. It all starts with the letter W. And I'm just going to point out seven of these. First, and not going to take the time to read all these scriptures. You're familiar with them. But first, Abel worshipped by faith in verse 4. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What did his sacrifice represent? The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice it says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. How did he become righteous? Through faith. How do you become righteous? Through faith. Not in a lamb, but in the Lamb, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abel worshipped by faith. And then Enoch walked by faith. Enoch walked by faith in verse 5. Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. So here's a man living in an unspeakably evil world, and yet he walked with God, and all by himself, soon after his son was born, actually. It was 65 years, he didn't really say that he walked with God, and then Methuselah was born, and Enoch started walking with God. I think back to when my first child was born and how that affected my life. And boy, you want to grow up, have a child, and actually become a father and take it seriously. That'll grow you up fast. Amen. That's why it's good for men to settle down, get married, and have a family. It really tames the nomad and helps us to be the men that God wants us to be. And I think back to my daughter being born, realizing the responsibility that I had. And man, I need to walk with God and be close to God. I want God to bless my family. And I think that Enoch, Methuselah was born. There's probably a prophecy related to that. And just started walking with God. You and I can walk with God too. Every day we can read our Bibles and pray and be conscious of God throughout the day. Just be conscious of God. You can't spend every day on your knees in prayer, neither can I. We all have things to do. But I can be conscious of God. He's not far from my mind. I can be driving down the road and something will come to mind and I'll just talk to God for about 10 seconds about it. So that's not 3 hours of prayer. No, it's 10 seconds. I'm driving. But it's on my mind and I'm conscious of God's presence. And now, if I only prayed 10 seconds a day, that would stink. I'm just trying to point out that you can be conscious of God all day long, wherever you are. It's not like God's on coffee break or God's on lunch break, where the Spirit of God's always there, isn't He? Be conscious of that. Walk with God. Remember that God's with you and watching you and either pleased or grieved by you. All right, y'all with me this evening? All right, faith. So then thirdly, Noah worked by faith. Noah worked by faith. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He'd never heard, never, for what we can tell, it had never rained, certainly never flooded, and God just mist covered the earth with mist like a sprinkler system, and everything grew to tremendous size. And yet when God said there was a flood, he moved with fear. Moved with fear. And God, his family involved, his three sons, and their families involved in building the ark. And by that it says he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He believed God. He moved with fear. Got his family involved in serving God. One of the great pleasures and joys I have at the end of my pastorate is that having seen families get into this church, sometimes even before the children were born, and seeing marriages grow and families grow and children come into the families and the children grow and some of them become teenagers and young adults now. And to see families that just got in and started serving God and raising their families, they move with fear, they work together, they serve together, and their children, at least I can say this, at least while people were here and in this church, and while our kids were growing up in our homes, at least they did right then. And now what are they going to do when they grow up? I don't know. I have no idea what people... I guess we all make our own choices, don't we? But it's nice to know that while you're here, you're doing good. Amen. I hope that you'll keep doing good even when you're my age. 85. But, you know, at least I know that, hey, when they were here, you know, and I'm not saying the church takes all the credit. But I'll say this, though, parents. Sometimes parents, when their kids turn out wrong, they blame the church. When the kids turn out right, they take all the credit. It's either one or the other. Just be thankful for a church that didn't mess your kids up. But while they're here, they got saved. They had opportunities to serve. They were safe. Amen. Never had any major sin problems in our youth group or things like that. You know, it's important for us as families to move with fear and prepare something, do something for God with our household. We might save our entire family if we move with fear and just get in and get involved and stay busy. What are they going to do when they move out on their own? I don't know. I hope that we've trained them up and they'll go in the way they should go. But at least while they're here, we want a good environment, good people, building together for God. Get involved. Hey, take your kids visiting Sunday school. Remember when we used to visit for Sunday school? Take your kids with you and visit for Sunday school. Come together for prayer meeting. Sit together in church or with your friends. I understand. But come together to church. Do church activities together. Go soul winning together. Get your family out building something for God. Amen. That's what Noah did. He worked by faith. I'm moved by fear. I'm not afraid of the world. I'm not afraid of circumstances, but I am afraid of not doing things right by God. And so I want to do things right. And so Noah worked by faith. Abraham and Sarah waited by faith. Now Abraham he's called the father of the faithful. I think you can say that Sarah is the mother of the faithful. She's not given that title in the Bible, but they're linked together here. In fact, she's one of two women highlighted for their faith, the other being Rahab. But they're not the only ones, but they're the two highlighted ones. And Abraham has the bulk of Hebrews 11. I think he's got several portraits on the wall because he's the father of the faithful. And we know this story that they left Ur of the Chaldees and traveled by faith to a land they'd never been to. They couldn't even pull it up on Google Maps and see what it looked like. I tell you what a blessing is to look for houses. And because we're 4 hours away, and be able to pull up on Google Maps and look at the neighbor's houses from street view and say, nope. Amen. If I pull it up and the house that I'm looking at is nice, but the house next door has junk, has 10 cars in the yard with no wheels on them, I'm looking elsewhere. Don't look. I'm not a snob, all right? I just don't want to live next to someone who doesn't care about their property. And but I can zoom in on those houses and the Google Street View and things like that. Abraham and Sarah, nope. Go to a land I've promised you. Just keep going. I'll tell you when to stop. Okay. And they got there. And it's amazing that what faith they showed. Then God had promised them a son. And we understand that Abraham did not have perfect faith. Neither did Sarah. And that's what resulted in Ishmael, Hagar. He didn't have perfect faith. He had lapse of faith. Can I tell you something? You're going to have lapses of faith too. You're not going to be perfect. I'm glad that God will grade much of our lives on an overall grade, not every little misstep we might have made that He forgives. Amen. You know, I've been married to my wife for 26 years. I will grade our marriage on the 26 years, not the three times we had a fight last week. But... No, I mean, yeah, we haven't always been perfect, but for 26 years we've loved each other, been good to each other for the most part. You know, every once in a while she gets out of line and I have to, you know, but other than that, no, y'all don't believe that, do you? And I want my 20 years of pastorate to be graded overall, not any little mistake, you know. Amen. And Abraham made some mistakes, but you know what? God overlooked that and said, look at the faith he had. And showcases that and how God gave he and Sarah Isaac. And did Sarah have perfect faith? No. Look at verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Hold on a second. I read Genesis 18. I remember what Sarah did when she heard about that the first time. She's sitting behind the tent door with the glass against the tent, listening in. Y'all don't know what that is anymore. You used to be able to put a glass to the door or the wall and you could hear what people are saying on the other side. Go home and try it. Next time your parents are arguing, just kind of put a glass to the door and see if you can hear what they're saying. Or just turn Siri on. Siri, what's going on in the other room? Don't get me off track. I got to get done on time. But what was I talking about? Oh, yeah, Sarah. And Sarah's listening, and she's 90 years old, or 89. And God said, I'm going to give you a son by Sarah. And you know what Sarah did? She laughed. She laughed inside herself. I'm going to have a kid? Are you crazy? God said, why did your wife laugh? Sarah said, I didn't laugh. You laughed. You're going to have a son. You know what his name's going to be? Laughter, Isaac. But when you come to Hebrews 11, you say, oh, she laughed. She didn't believe. But then you come to Hebrews 11 and you read this and you know what it says? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. So at first she laughed, but then as she got to thinking about it, had time to absorb what God had said, she said, God's faithful. If God said, I'm going to have a son, I'm going to have a son. And she believed. And through faith, she received strength to conceive seed. So Sarah highlighted for her faith, and it says, because she judged him faithful who had promised, therefore sprang there even of one, verse 12, and him as good as dead, I guess so, 100 years old. So many as the stars of the sky and multitude and the sand, which is by the seashore, innumerable. And so faith, and then verse 13 through 16 describes their life of faith also. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Talking about that city to come. But having seen them afar off and persuaded them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And so they had to wait by faith. That was our main point. They waited by faith. Sometimes waiting by faith is harder than walking by faith. I'd rather do almost anything than wait. If we go to a restaurant and there's a wait, forget it. Go somewhere else. If I go to Chili's and there's a wait at the door, Taco Bell's right across the street. I'd rather be tortured. Well, maybe not. But I mean, just to wait year after year, most of us have not had to wait for things that long. We haven't had to wait for things that long. I'm impatient. We put a bid on a house this morning, or yesterday. It seems perfect for us, but the buyer is kind of skittish about it. So our realtor's on her way to church with a hotspot trying to type things in on her laptop before she goes into church and get it in. And by 10 o'clock tonight, we should know. And you know what? I'm impatient. I want to know now. Do we have this house or not? And I'm sure I'm the only one in the room who's like that. But we have to believe God. And sometimes God makes us wait. But if you wait on God's timing is perfect. I have seen that. I've seen that. I saw that for 3 years when I kept working at Siam Motor Freight and going to church at Trinity Baptist Church, having graduated Bible college and on fire to do something for God, and yet God made me wait 1997, God made me wait 1998, God made me wait 1999, and then in 2000, God let me come here, and here's a church that's ready, going out of business and a building ready to be moved into right off the bat. God has a perfect timing. I believe God has a perfect timing for this tonight, too. And I've seen things fall in place. We need to learn to wait by faith sometimes. Number E. Abraham also wagered by faith. We said worshipped, walked, worked, waited, now wagered. And I don't mean gambling. The word wager just means to hazard the loss of something valuable. In verse 17 through 19, this is by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Wow, that was the pinnacle of Abraham's faith. He waited all those years for that son, and now that son has been born and he's been weaned, and we don't know exactly how old Abraham was. I think probably he was 30 years old. He might have been younger, I don't know. But I just picture him like the Lord Jesus Christ at 33, and Abraham 133, and yet Isaac completely submissive. But Abraham is the one that has to offer his son. And he's thinking in his mind, God promised me one son, and from him would be the seed like the sand of the earth. And if I kill him before he's even married or had children, how in the world is that promise going to come to pass? And in his mind, he hazarded, or he wagered, in the sense that he wagered that God would be true. And figured, well, God must be planning to raise him from the dead. That's the only conclusion he could come to. So he stands there with Isaac on the wood and the knife overhead. Of course, we know God stopped him from killing Isaac. God never intended for Isaac to be harmed. It was a picture of what the father would do in offering his son. And Isaac came up from the place of death alive. That's what it refers to by the figure. Jesus came up from the place of death, the tomb, alive. Isaac came up from the place of death alive. And so that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to hazard anything in your life of faith? Or are you going to always play it safe, lest God not keep His promises? F, the patriarchs witnessed by faith in verse 20 through 22. Talk about how Isaac and Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Joseph made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. And you have these two patriarchs, Isaac and Joseph, and all it mentions about them is that they spoke of things to come. Well, this is good for us. We should speak to our children and to others about things to come. Eternal things. We need to point their eyes and their minds to heaven and hell and judgment and the second coming of Christ and the rapture. We need to teach our children, not only that, but others. We need to point them to things to come. That, hey, heaven is real, but so is hell. And heaven's wonderful, but hell is awful. And there is a judgment coming. There's death coming and judgment following. And we need to witness concerning things to come. We have a book that tells us what things are coming. Are we willing to witness about those things to come? Letter G, Moses withdrew by faith in verses 24 through 27. You're familiar with this. Moses grew up in Egypt in Pharaoh's house, but he came to a point where he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Here's Moses, has the world at his feet, but he says, no, I decided to align myself with the despised people of God, and he esteemed the riches of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. Folks, where is your esteem? What do you esteem? I see these students at Heartland Baptist Bible College, and my entire class is under the age of 30. Most of them are under the age of 22. And so many of them have such sweet spirits. I really have enjoyed teaching them. And so many of them come to me after the class and they talk to me about this and that. And they talk to me during the breaks and have such a good attitude. And so many of them just want to serve God. They've grown up in church. They just want to be clean and pure and right and serve God in some way and want to know God's will for their life. But you know, they are despised by the world. You got these good kids, and they're despised by their peers. You know, they're despised sometimes by the people they work with, called names. But you know what? It's better to withdraw from the world and walk with God and identify with God and bear the reproach sometimes if necessary, to be like Daniel, to be like Joseph, to do the right things. Moses made that decision. And then lastly, Joshua warred by faith. So we saw that they worshipped, walked, worked, waited, withdrew, wagered, I'm probably missing one, and warred. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Faith is the victory, folks. Faith is the victory. You're not going to win spiritual battles and overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil through carnal means. You've got to have faith. All right, number four, our main point now. Fourth main point and last. Faith is remembered and rewarded. Verses 32 through 38. And these verses give a summary of what people have done by faith. And I'm going to summarize it under two areas and I'll be done tonight. Some achieved great things through faith. Verse 33. Some achieved great things through faith. Verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the enemies. Well, I like that, amen. By faith, talk about some of the judges, David and Barak and Samson and Gideon and Jephthah, and boy, the battles they fought and what they accomplished by faith. You know, we can still accomplish some pretty awesome things by faith. God's not done with this church by any means whatsoever. Great things are in store if we live by faith. Great things can be accomplished. But then some dealt with great suffering through faith in verses 35 through 38. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. So some achieved great things. Why, I like that. I want to be on the victory side. I want to be the one who at the end of the battle is still standing and has saw the victory. But others dealt with great suffering through faith. And they didn't come out on top in this life. But they've got the victory through their faith. You know, I think about what they suffered. Boy, the things we just read. And so many of us cannot even handle the little problems of life by faith. You would think that we could handle more by faith when you think about what others have handled by faith. Amen? We all have to face uncomfortable things. I'm uncomfortable with some of the things that need to be done. I would rather not do them. But sometimes when I feel kind of sorry for myself and say, you know, I don't want to do this, I look down and say, you're not bleeding anywhere. You're not being tortured. You're not dying. You don't have the thumb screw on. You're not on the rack. You're not going to be burned at the stake for several hours until you die after a long, miserable death. But can't you handle these little discomforts by faith when others have handled torture by faith? Death and misery, imprisonment. And sometimes we see ourselves, our problems way too big. We need to stop and say, you know what? You're not dying. You're not. And that's really the kind of thing our dads used to say to us, isn't it, when we were kids? Oh, I'm so hurt. You're fine. You're not bleeding. There's no bones sticking out. Get back in there and play. Well, we need that in life too. Amen. I don't like this. I don't feel good. I'm not happy about this. Are you bleeding? Do you have any bones sticking out? Huh? You're being tortured? No, but they don't like me. So? Little. Faith can handle that. Faith can handle these things. If faith can help them deal with these things, faith can help me deal with my problems tomorrow. Amen? Verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I think that, I'm not sure exactly what some of that means, but I think it means this. These heroes of the faith, they served God and they ran their course, but they're still receiving rewards because they're still encouraging and investing in us. And so without us, they're still not perfect. They're still getting rewards. They're not even finished with their ministry yet because we're still benefiting from it. And they did their part, now we need to do ours. That's the thought. And that goes into chapter 12, seeing we're compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also run our race. Let us have faith, the kind of faith we see here.